Hebrews 13. All right, we're going to, it says at the top, start here and review on January 25th. What I do is I type my whole class out, and for me it says start here, and what I normally do is just put the date for you all and then 50 Fruits of Pride, but I messed that up. So you get some of my notes there, but we are looking at the little paragraph. Number 49 is unsubmissive. That's a fruit of pride. And the little paragraph, I am unsubmissive. I don't like being under the authority of another person. I don't see submission as a good and necessary provision from God for my life. I have a hard time supporting and serving those over me. I don't look up to people, and I like to be in charge. Other people may need leaders, but I don't. It's important that my voice is always heard. Now, think about, where does submission and authority start? Okay, when? Charity, when? I guess I would say on their birth date. Well, they may not be able to say no or yes, but it doesn't take long before even babies let you know, my will is this, okay? And as parents in authority, we understand this is not an angry or whatever. You know, I mentioned about Jesus' humanity. When Jesus was a baby, when he was teething, he got diaper rash or swaddling claws rash, whatever kind of rash they had. And he cried, and he cried hard because he was a human being like you and I. So it's when they're little babies in our families, that's when authority starts. And how does that grow then? When they go to school. If they're homeschooled, it's the principal and the teacher. It might be dad and mom. In the school, it's their teachers, the principal. As they grow older, what else comes into their life that's authority? Their boss at their job. Heather? Okay, coaches, music directors. There are a lot of authorities in our lives. And how else? The law, okay, police, authorities in the law every day that we encounter, or hopefully not encounter every day, but they are there. what else? Our setting today, Heather?
Oh, yeah, I was going to say within the church.
Okay, within the church, okay? Within the church. And who are the authorities in Christ's church?
Christ.
That's a good answer. One that we often forget. Faith? Sunday school teachers? Elders? All right, pastors and elders are one and the same. So those are the leaders in church. And again, I will just say from the very beginning of this today, I am taking the approach on submission here where I am directing my comments not to those who are to submit, but to those who are in authority first. And this sounds so backward, but actually it is not. We spent 2.5 classes on a similar theme way back in October. And now another 2 classes on this here. Why? Well, I mentioned last week that those in authority, because we are sinners, have a terrible tendency to lord it over other people, our authority. Those who are underneath us in the hierarchy of authority. And people in leadership, whenever they do not follow the example of the good shepherd, it doesn't matter if you're a parent, if you're a teacher, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a boss, if you are a pastor or an elder, it doesn't matter who you are. If you don't follow the example of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, then leaders abuse their authority. And just review a couple of points from last week. From where does abuse of authority come? From where does abusive authority come? How does it come into power? Authority that is abusive comes from prideful human beings who aren't modeling Christ, okay? Prideful human beings who aren't modeling Christ to the people that they are called to lead and shepherd. Their goal is to rule and reign, have power and influence, have a recognized name, be in control, or any other number of wrong goals that are not the right goal of Christlikeness. It is not a surprise, then, that the world is like this. What is a terrible blight on the name of Christ and His church is when elders and pastors who claim to be Christian do this. When teachers in school who claim to be Christians do this. When parents at home who claim the name of Christ do this. When they abuse their authority. Next space. People who spend time with Jesus, though, are like Jesus. So how can we, who are in authority, be the authorities that Christ wants us to be? We must spend time with Christ, and we must spend time looking at how Jesus led other people when he was in authority. From where do spiritual authorities in the church come? And we saw last week they ought to come from within what? The church itself, all right? They ought to come from within the church itself. A church should be perpetuating or reproducing itself through its own congregation. What is God's plan for this? And we saw 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, faithful men, Paul said to Timothy, the things that you have learned from me, commit the same things to faithful men who will be able to also teach others to do the same. And so we left an ellipsis, I'm not sure what the three periods after that little paragraph, because that's how it should keep going on down through time as long as Christ tarries and doesn't return. A faithful person is someone who can be relied on, someone who is trustworthy. And with what are they to be trustworthy? Commit that to faithful men. The Word of God, okay? What they heard from Paul, which was God's Word. I have been in a lot of different churches for the last 20 years. Different churches, mostly churches that claim to be in the fundamental orbit or Bible-believing churches. And I will say that, for the most part, churches that claim to be a fundamental church, a Bible-believing church, are in a very, very discouraging state today. Think with me for a moment. If you could opine, or if you could give your opinion, what would you say have become central doctrines in many fundamental churches today? Go ahead and opine. I said if you could opine. You can. Dennis?
Music.
Charity?
Everyone's accepted.
Your best life today.
Feel good.
All right? Oh, Alex, did you raise your hand? No. Scott? Separation. Heather?
Standards.
Anybody else? All right. I would say that is a pretty good description of what many churches come to focus on. I would say, where did you go to school? And if you went to a right-approved school, according to the leadership, then you're an okay person. If you don't, well, we just have to be careful with you. Folks, we ought to ask first and foremost, what or do you really know Jesus Christ? That is what ought to be asked, not any of these other things. Do you know Jesus Christ? And not, where did you go to school? There are schools that have good rules and good standards and who focus on their rules and not on Christ. What else can you think of that fundamental churches have focused on? And the word is focused on. Okay? My next question on your page here. So how did so many churches in fundamentalism get to be so off on the thing that is to be in the very center on Christ and His gospel? How does anybody get off focus?
Not
on anything in life. I am going to lose 25 pounds. So this week, all right, I'm going to focus on that. And so I'm going to eat, there were 2 days this week I had two salads each day. Boo on that. That's all I'm going to say. But if I focused on bagels and pizza, steak's okay, you know. But if you focused on bagels and all this other stuff, I'm going to get off focus, all right? So how has fundamentalism in many ways gotten off focus? Well, it's focused on the things that you've all mentioned this morning. Instead of focusing on Christ, Jesus Christ. You know, if you focus on Jesus Christ, do not misunderstand. If you focus on Jesus Christ, these other things will take care of themselves. It's not that they're unimportant, but when those become the focus gets off of Jesus Christ. And where are we? How did so many churches get to be so off on the thing that is to be the very center on Christ and His gospel? Churches have come today to focus on so many things that are not unimportant, but they are not more important than Jesus Christ. And keep on writing. Fights and divisions come when people focus on something, anything, less important than Christ Himself. Skewed leadership comes from focusing on what is not of first importance. And when people only focus on secondary matters, leadership is not Christ-centered. Instead, its leadership is man-centered. It's issue-oriented, and that is a recipe for fighting. And that's what happened in Corinth. Some people were converted under Paul's ministry. Some were converted under Apollos' ministry. Some were converted under Peter's ministry. And they all started, I mean, it wasn't that Peter, Paul, and Apollos were fighting for the preeminence there. They were just converted under different men. And so some were saying, no, we're not going to follow Paul. We're not going to follow Apollos. We're following Peter. Or no, I'm not going to follow Peter. I was saved under Paul. And they grouped off in the areas of, who was leading this church when I was converted? And they were not Christ-centered. And so there were constant divisions and fightings and bickerings. Were Paul, Peter, and Apollos unimportant? No, they had helped the church greatly. But people focused on them instead of on Christ and many other things, and they got their eyes off of Christ, and that led to great division and fighting in the church. Next space. If a church is man and issue-oriented, they will not be Christ-filled, grace-dominated, and gospel-directed. If a church is man-centered, if it is an issue-centered church, what do you think about this? And again, we've talked about this through this whole study. You can have an opinion on all of those things that are mentioned. You can even base, you ought to base what you believe about those on the scriptures. But that cannot become the most important thing. If that becomes the most important thing, you will separate from people. If separation is the most important thing, you will separate from people who preach the gospel, and you will fellowship with people who don't preach the gospel. That sounds crazy, but that has happened in many churches. Man and issue-oriented churches bring divisions in the church. They create leadership that is harsh, self-serving, graceless, proud, and divisive. And many fundamentalist churches were or have been centered on men and not on Christ. When this happens, men are faithful to something besides Jesus Christ. My pet doctrines, my pet preferences, and this has created much leadership that hasn't led like Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, but leadership where the leaders were central and all important. Your elders, your interim pastor right now, we are not all important. We are leaders, and we should be focused on Jesus Christ, but we are not all important. And if followers agreed in the past with leaders over their preferences, they have been welcomed. And people, if they have disagreed over these preferences, even though they agreed on Christ, they have often received a cold reception. In many cases, they have been forced out of churches. That is ungodly. That is unbiblical leadership. You know, in Mexico, we have people in our church who are very socialistic. I am not socialistic. And I love them because we are united in Jesus Christ, not about socialism or capitalism or whatever you want to, whatever you wish. I could talk about those things and alienate everybody. And I'm not there for that. I am there because we are a church who seeks and ought to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so dangerous for Christians to be so opinionated politically. You can have your opinion, it doesn't matter. But when you talk to other people, and if you alienate them politically, you never have a chance often to give them the gospel. And the gospel is so much more important than politics. It really is. And the leadership has often said, well, that's just tough. That's the way it is. So again, when we have the commands to obey your leaders in Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17, I want to make it clear that I want to direct our attention first and foremost not to those who are to obey, but to those leaders who are to be obeyed. Next space, Christ-centered leaders follow Christ, and they have one desire, that the sheep follow Christ as well. The desire of Christ-centered leaders and shepherds is that the people who are under their authority follow Christ, not me. I talk about this first because it is so easy for leaders to talk down to those who are under our authority, to lord it over you. And so those of us in leadership have great and grave responsibilities before God. Next space, Christ-like leaders are first and foremost under Christ's authority. Christ-like leaders are first and foremost under Christ's authority. If they will not be submissive to Christ, they can never, and notice that never is capitalized, all of it. And I do that for a reason, because never means never. If we will not be submissive to Christ, they can never expect church members to be submissive to them. Leaders like this will expect members to submit to them while they are not themselves submitting to Christ. And if we leaders will not follow Christ, our leader, I don't believe that we should be followed. We shouldn't be followed if we will not follow Christ, the shepherd. So with all of that said, I want to direct our attention to these verses. And again, I speak to the leaders first as men under Christ, before I speak to members as people under Christ as well and under Christ-centered leaders. If men are honestly seeking to lead as Christ leads his church, humbly, as learners, okay, we in leadership ought to be learners. It's not that I have a degree from college or I have a degree from a seminary, so I know. You don't know. You know, I have learned more. I graduated in 1990. That's 25 years. I have learned more in 25 years since college than I learned in 6 years of college and seminary. Way more. Doesn't even compare. What college ought to do is prepare you on how to study and how to use tools to study God's Word. It's not that you come out of college and say, all right, I know it all. We probably thought that. That's unfortunate. We don't know what we don't know. Remember? And what we don't know isn't necessarily unimportant. Okay, we'll keep reminding ourselves of that little statement. We're not know-it-alls. And if we humbly understand we are always learning, Only then can we look to the commands and responsibilities of those people who are under the authority of such leaders in local churches. I recently read a book that it looked at a history of a good bit of fundamentalism from the 1920s until the 1990s. And the book was written by a historian, not somebody with an axe to grind with fundamentalism. And his book was extremely well documented and footnoted. He wasn't editorializing, and the conduct and attitudes of many people who have been fundamentalists has been really atrocious. It has been God dishonoring in many, many cases. And it is no wonder that so many people and younger men and women have no desire to continue in the movement that has been called fundamentalism. For that reason, or even worse, no desire to continue on in the Christian faith, period. So again, I take the movement that I was a part of as I grew up, and I believe I am qualified to critique it. Because I have been part of it, I personally have some of the unbecoming warts that fundamentalism has been known to have throughout the years. But I want to learn Christ, and I want to learn to lay aside where it has been wrong, and I want to learn to embrace what has been good, and I want to learn Christ-centeredness, gospel-centeredness, love for the truth. And I'll give one such example. Our mission board director came to Mexico about probably 6 or 7 years ago. And he said, "Mike, why are so many young men and even missionaries leaving fundamentalism?" And I, without hesitation, I said, "I think I know exactly why so many young people have left fundamentalism." I said, "You know, we grew up in school, in church, and college hearing about the great danger of certain men." And as two examples, I'll just give you John MacArthur and John Piper. And I said, I remember when I first read some books and articles by John Piper, and I had had a MacArthur study Bible for about 9 years. And I remember when I had been reading the study Bible for all those years, and I grew immensely with those helpful notes. And then I heard that these men were our enemies. And I told the mission director, "I'm telling you, I was really angry. And honestly, I thought, what else have I been lied to about during my lifetime?" These men, when you listen, well, actually, John MacArthur's archives were, you had to pay for his material before. And about 6 or 7 years ago, it came to be free. It was offered for free. In the first month that his material was offered for free, there were 1 million downloads of his material. And so young guys who had always heard, "This guy is bad," started listening and reading, and they said, "This doesn't sound like my enemy. This sounds like my friend." And so young people said, "That I was lied to about that." Now, I don't think people honestly went out there and tried to lie to young people. I think things just kind of got, you know, this person's bad, and people, that goes by word of mouth, and so this person is bad. Instead of examining what somebody taught based on the scriptures, people would just listen to what other people said and said, "This is bad." Really, that has been a grave error. And so it's many people who were younger people, when they started hearing this, they weren't ready to throw out the baby with the bathwater. They absolutely threw out the baby with the bathwater. And they said, "I want nothing more to do with fundamentalism ever." And that's an understandable reaction from people when they find out the truth about different people. Now, when I say these things, please understand that this doesn't mean that you give a blanket endorsement to everyone. You know, you shouldn't give a blanket endorsement to me as I shouldn't give a blanket endorsement to you. Why? We're sinful people. We all have issues where we are wrong in different areas. People talk about, "You need to separate from that guy. He teaches this and he's a disobedient brother." Well, what is he teaching? I am talking about people who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would say, is he disobedient and he's not teaching what Jesus Christ taught? about the gospel, about the doctrine of Christ, about God himself, something else that is foundational to biblical Christianity? If so, then yes, there very well may be a need to have separation there. But if it is about some other secondary issue, examine it. Hear me and hear me well when I say the following statement. Next space on your page. All right? We have to separate from disobedient brethren. All right? The next statement says, we are all disobedient brethren in some areas. But if we are brothers, we should be able to help each other. We should be able to be iron, sharpening iron with each other. Did you obey Christ perfectly this week in giving 100% in your job? Who can say that they were not 100% honoring Christ this week and giving 100% in their job, every moment of their job? Raise your hand if you weren't 100%. If you were not giving 100%, always as you should. All right? Wow, you are all disobedient brethren, as am I. Did you love other people this week as you should? Did you say words to other people all week that you should have said? Did you ever say anything you shouldn't have said? If not, then you are a disobedient brother. And to just say, I need to separate myself from you because you are a disobedient brother, just makes it seem like I am not a disobedient brother in anything. I have it all together. I am perfect, not like you. And that is a fruit of pride. And many fundamental churches have created man-made distinctions that God has not created. And it comes when it comes to separating from disobedient brother. Now, there are absolutely times when we must separate from a disobedient brother. Paul says in Romans 16, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine that I have taught you. Mark them. Be very careful about them. And but people have made disobedient brethren a criteria for things that really should not be a criteria. And people who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many times these churches have fellowshipped with people who do not preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I would say there is, it's basically, if you pray a prayer and you ask Jesus into your heart, you're saved. That is not the gospel. And I've been very clear about that, trying to be very clear about that in how I preach. And many churches have said, we'll fellowship with them, and we won't fellowship with someone else who really preaches a much stronger gospel for Jesus Christ. That is an ungodly position. That's an unbiblical position. And much, not all, but much of fundamentalism has been guilty of that in the past. You know, if you would truly need to separate yourself from a disobedient brother, how would you go about doing that? Well, it would be after loving that brother through the church discipline process for something that is clearly sin. And that brother over and over again refusing to turn from that open sin. And so you have to treat that person as an unbeliever, which means you treat him still with love and care, praying and exhorting him to turn back to Jesus Christ. Now, if we do not do that, we are full of pride.
Hold your finger here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
I would say that typically the church in the 20th century and now in the 21st century, probably mostly in the 20th century, separated, churches that practiced separation didn't really practice separation. We practiced isolation. And what does that mean? We would say the world out there is bad. Don't have anything to do with it. And we didn't practice separation where we were supposed to practice separation. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9? Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter, Corinthian people, believers, not to associate with sexually immoral people. I told you to separate from sexually immoral people. But I didn't at all mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul says it is not a surprise when the sexually immoral people of this world show themselves because they're unbelievers. But I was not telling you to separate from them. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of, not unbeliever, but what? Brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality, or try this one out, greed. Brother, you're guilty of greed. If you had a brother in Christ that was guilty of greed, what does Paul say to do? You would need to separate yourself from him. After what? Well, after trying to restore someone in the spirit of Matthew 18, okay? Or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one? Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Man, the world is full of people like that. What a surprise. They're just showing what their nature is. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? And not judging in the sense of I'm going to stone you, but saying, this is what God's word says, and we love you, and we want you to come back to Christ, the profession of faith that you have. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And so I would just say that many times we have been guilty of judging and separating from those outside the church when Paul says, that is not at all what I had in mind. Jesus never had that in mind. He lived constantly with sinful people. He rubbed shoulders with them, never to participate in their sin, but always to witness to them, to bring them to himself. And how much success did Jesus have in that, humanly speaking? He was so successful in his ministry that they killed him. That's not successful, humanly speaking. That was ultimate success in God's eyes. And so we have often isolated ourselves from the very people that we should be reaching, which is the world. And we have separated from those we have separated from those people outside the world, and we have embraced the people that are inside the church that practice these things that Paul said, those are the things that you should separate from. Now, anybody have a question there? Becky? Comments are good. I don't have to answer. All right, go ahead. Yes. And again, we're talking about issues of sin. Okay. And it is true. That is a point of God's grace. We cannot fathom that if you don't do everything like I do, you could not possibly then have the Holy Spirit of God. And that's pride.
I'm the only one that has the right way. You have to follow me. And what I believe, to make sure that you have the heaven, and they're not making your word salvation.
All right. And again, you will have people that fall to the left of you and to the right of you on music. There's always somebody. It's like a big, what do you call it? A spectrum. Okay. And on any number of issues, you might come down here, here, and here. And there's always somebody that's going to be over here and over here. And always somebody here and here. And always somebody here and here if you're in the middle of each one of those. And we think every position that I have is right. That's pride. We don't know what we don't know, and what we don't know isn't necessarily unimportant. And So we need to say, is this sinful? I may not, and I, we talked about music last week. There is music that I do not prefer. I frankly am not interested that we get a band here in the church and have some drums and electric guitars. I'm not interested in that. But there are churches who love Christ, and they do that. They are not Christ haters. They are not Christ deniers. They do that, and we should say, what is the gospel that they teach? Now, I wouldn't be comfortable with that, and that's okay. And I understand my brother and sister in Christ, they may be comfortable with that. I'm not. Okay, they are Christ's children if they're trusting in Christ. I will let the Lord work in them. He can work in me as well. Becky?
There are some pastors who do equate a man on
a platform as sin. As sin, okay. And that is wrong for us to do. You may have a reason why you think that, but it's wrong to say they're ungodly people. All right? Just because that is what they do, that doesn't mean, I want to be careful how I say this. I wouldn't do that. Okay? That doesn't mean that they're sinful people who are hating Christ. I would have some reasons why I wouldn't do that. But we, you know, we sing songs here that can be performed in that way. And people may not like that. You also sing Amazing Grace that every person in the world who is a star at one time gets up and sings. And they have no clue what they're singing. And they sing it in a way that I wouldn't sing it. That doesn't make the song a bad song. We sing songs written by Roman Catholics. We sing songs written by people that we would have nothing to do with that were written 300 or 400 years ago. What is the message of that song? It's not necessarily who is performing it. Yes, you can find it performed in a way that I wouldn't like or that you may not like. You can find it performed, you can find Amazing Grace performed in a way that you probably wouldn't like. But we're not singing because someone else does or how they do. We're singing because we love Christ. And those words are absolutely words that ought to direct and pound us to go to Jesus Christ. Whereas there are other songs that are even in our hymn book that are totally man-centered and not Christ-centered at all. Natalie.
In Romans 12:1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So those verses are saying that it is our acceptable service to be holy and to sacrifice to God, to present our lives as a living sacrifice. So and it's saying not to adapt the world's philosophy. It says do not.
Right.
So we have to be very, very careful with music.
And I would agree with you 100%.
You have to, when you have a music, you don't even need the words in itself, to present a message with the music. And the world's philosophy of music in any time period is its philosophy in that time period of its message. Do you get what I'm saying?
I understand that, and I agree with that.
Okay.
However, I went skating with Matthew, Cherry, and Kara the other night, down here to the, whatever that's called, Menor Skate Land. And, you know, the songs that they played were not Christian songs. And I didn't really, I didn't enjoy it at all because I couldn't even tell what they were saying. I mean, and I thought, there is a lot of music like that is in the church today. It's exactly the same. But at the same time, I've often thought of this. I have been to classical music concerts. When you go to a classical music concert, you're sitting there and you look around and you wonder how many people here are Christians. And a lot of classical music was written by people who are homosexual, who are God haters, who are Christ deniers, and there is nothing in the Bible that says you ought to use classical music when you sing hymns. Now, we have some classical songs that we might sing. Hallelujah Chorus. Hallelujah. That's classical music. That's good music, too. But there are people. What I'm saying is, yes, we should not be conformed to the spirit of our age. But let me just tell you this, Natalie. We have grown up with that. Okay, we've thought that. There are people today who don't know anything, and they come, and Christ saves them today, and they're artists in the world, and they have no desire to be conformed to the world. They have been totally changed. And they say, I am going to take what I've always done, and I am going to do this for Jesus. All right, and that's what I have a problem with saying. These people are unbelievers, they're ungodly, they're not Christ-centered, and they totally are. Well, they would say there has absolutely been a change.
But what about fruit once you're changed?
Well, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, there is no fruit of the Spirit that has to do with that. Okay, but the difference is, what does the Bible say the difference is?
The renewing of your mind.
And as we renew our mind.
Put a new song in my heart.
Okay, and they would say, absolutely, and I believe them, they have a totally new song.
And I'm not saying it has to be classical music. I'm just saying that shouldn't the words, you know, we're saying, you know, the words should match the melody, it should support, and it should match what we're saying. Like,
okay. I will answer that in just a second. No, that's all right. Those are good questions. That's good. Faith?
When they do, you know, the bands and all that, the sin, and I can be wrong, right, so you just correct me about that. When it's sensual, when it's bringing glory to themselves, that's sin. But also in the classical type, we have performers that get up and they're also doing it for themselves. And it's a performance.
Let me just say, I can think of many times where I have done special music in my life, and I had not one iota of thinking, I'm doing this for God. It was really doing it for myself. Or I didn't think about it one bit. And so, again, I mentioned last week, you can see something on YouTube about somebody who's performing a song that you might like, perhaps not in that way. And I might say, I really don't see how they could really worship God doing that. I can't see that. I couldn't do that. But it would be wrong for me to judge their motives and what they're doing. And at the same time, they could look at Mike Goldfuss and say, man, where is the heart for God in what you're supposed to be singing? And frankly, if we follow what the scriptures say, there would be a whole lot of clapping your hands. There would be... The Psalms talk about dancing not in an obviously sensual way. We're not talking about that. But there is a lot of movement to people with a lot of different instruments in the Psalms. And somebody who does that could look at us and say, well, you're not even being biblical. Okay, so I want you to understand, I'm not saying that anything goes. What I am saying is, I can turn on the radio and say, you know, I don't like that at all. I don't even think that reflects a spirit. But that is what I believe about that. And the New Testament is very silent as far as how, what kind of music should you use in worship. It really is. If you read through it, the only thing it really says about music is psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's really almost the extent of the teaching in the New Testament on music. Now, we can prefer, and we do use, music that would be much more conservative than many other people. And I think we have good reason to do that. And at the same time, I want to be careful that we don't just go off and say because somebody uses a different style that they're ungodly people. And that's what I'm saying. We can have discernment. We should try to have discernment. But it would be wrong to judge other people's motives. It is wrong to do that. When they could very well be worshiping God, even more than us. If we're standing and singing unthoughtfully, unthinkingly, we're not worshiping God. And because we have the right form, according to some people, we would say we're good. And it's not because of what we do or how we do it. It is, what is our spirit before the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking to worship Him in truth and in spirit? And that's Heather. Okay, if you're not comfortable with that, you shouldn't worship there.
What I have to say is, you know, my son's church out in St. Louis, I've never liked music there. I've never, you know, it's working have rhythm, ours is not as far as some of them have gone. And it's, and I have a hard time there because like the words up on the screen and it's music I can't even catch on to the tune and all that. But on the other hand,
and let me just say, well, we got Becky. Go ahead. Okay, that is true. You got saved out of the worldly things that you were doing. Now I think that you should look like this, or I think that you should listen to this. Do they have the Holy Spirit? If they are saved, they have the Holy Spirit. And that's where... in our reaction against Pentecostalism and charismatism, many times we have absolutely taken out the Holy Spirit's work in people. And we can direct people to Jesus Christ, and believe me, I have done this for 20 years. Well, I wouldn't say I've done this for 20 years. I've done this for probably 10 years. I would say for the first 10 years, I was very much like that. This is what you have to believe. This is how you have to do it. This is how you have to look like. And you know, there is such a rest in giving God's truth and depending on the Holy Spirit to apply that truth to people's hearts. You apply it too, but you let the Holy Spirit do that. And there is such a great rest in watching the Holy Spirit work in people. And again, I would say all the people in our church in Mexico, none of us come down in the same exact place as anybody else on music. And that's okay, because I see them growing, as Heather said. They have a heart for people. They have a heart for Christ. And they have a heart for God. And they have a heart for truth. And they're growing in that truth. John?
As talk with each other about it, and if you believe it, it's still okay to try to convince someone else that's different than you.
It is. I don't think so. I don't think it's proud to try to convince somebody that you're right. I think it's healthy as brothers and sisters in Christ to find out, oh, you believe that about that? We've talked about eschatology, you know, the study of the last times. And there are people who will talk to me and I'm like, I will just kind of file that away and say, you know, I never thought about it like that. I'm going to keep thinking about it. There's stuff that I've thought about for 10 years, and I keep thinking about it, and I'm not sure. And that's okay. That's a sign of a healthy church, really. We're questioning. We're saying, you don't come and do everything just like I do, but I can see your love for Christ, and I know that God has saved you. Cherish?
I just have to say one thing. It says God made all things new. It does not say God made all things the same.
Well, he does make all things new. He doesn't make all things the same. Okay, that is a good point. And we differ. Who made you to differ? We all differ because we have different gifts, we have different focuses, but the absolute central focus has to be Christ. And when that is the case, believe me, all of these other things become secondary. They're not first importance. Jim? That is excellent. Do you have the Holy Spirit or did you just pray a prayer? And I have found out that when people just pray a prayer, then pastors, if that's their theology, we have to come down with laws because you don't really have the Holy Spirit. And so you need to toe the line that I say is the spiritual line, and this is the law. This is the rule, and you have to obey this rule because those people really don't have the Holy Spirit. And so they would go off into the world, and to keep somebody from going into the world, you have to set down rules and laws. That has never changed anyone's heart. It never will. And that is not the gospel. And so that's an excellent, excellent point, Jim. Okay? If you have a question, let me know. Okay? That's okay. You know, we have talked in our Sunday school classes in Mexico City like this for 15 years, so I'm used to this. People will throw humdingers at me in a class, and I'm like, I never thought of that, but that's true, and it's so neat when you come with people who are new converts who have never had any background or presuppositions. They're just saying, this is what, and you think about that. Do I believe that because that's what I've been taught since I was little, or do I believe that because that's what the Scripture teaches? And there are a lot of things in life that I want us to think about like that, and if you come down in the same position, that's okay. If you come down in a different position because you think this is what the Scriptures are teaching, that's okay as well. And may God guide us and direct us by His Holy Spirit. As you have a heart to look for truth, may He guide us into His truth. And that should be the prayer of every one of us for ourselves and for each other. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. And I do pray that You would help us. I know that these are difficult issues. But we do know that You are God. You are omnipotent. You are reigning supreme. You have sent Your Holy Spirit. And You are guiding people who are Your people all across this world into truth. Lord, we are not the people who have the only corner on the truth. Please forgive us if we do feel that. We know that Your family, You are calling out for Yourself a people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language all throughout this earth. And Father, there are many different viewpoints on secondary issues. But one thing that we should absolutely be central on is Jesus Christ. So guide us, and Lord, may our focus be on Him. And lead us and guide us in these other issues as You want us to go. Help us to look for Your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.